Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for the many things you've already blessed us with this day and now the awesome opportunity once again to get back into your word. Help us now as we continue our studies through the book of Job to understand it and apply it in the right way. So we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our chronological study of the word of God or the timeline study, we're in the book of Job and picking it back up in Job chapter 40. Where it reads, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Like, who can stand up and argue with God? No one can. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." That was a perfect reaction for Job there. Admitting that he was vile and that he needs to keep quiet. "Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me." He's saying, no, I'm not going to let you just be quiet. You need to respond. "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me? That thou mayest be righteous," which is what we see people trying to do when they disagree with what is going on in the world or in their lives. They seem to think that they have better understanding of judgment and righteousness than God, and they turn against God in that. "Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Behold now, Behemoth." Here in verse 15, it begins to describe an animal called Behemoth. There's been some discussion of what animal this was and whether this is there any trace of this animal around today. The most prevalent discussion or determination of this animal is what we would call these days a dinosaur of the Brachiosaurus or Brontosaurus species. Very, very big. And he describes it here. "Behold now Behemoth which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox." Another point to bring out. "Which I made with thee." He created man on the sixth day, and he created the beasts of the field on the sixth day. This could be one of those beasts of the field. He made with thee, made on the same day. So this shows that the dinosaurs or these great huge creatures were made the same day as man. Not 65 billion years ago or whatever they come up with. It's craziness that they try to teach with evolution and so forth. But they're trying to say, even the gap theory and some of the other twisted so-called religious theories that dinosaurs were gone before Adam and Eve and so forth, part of the destruction, reconstruction theories and a lot of other bizarre theories like people like to throw out there to try to compensate for man and man's so-called wisdom. But we see clearly in the scriptures that these kind of creatures were created on the sixth day. Did they make it through the flood? Were they part of what came on the ark? You might look at the description of this huge animal. Could he have fit on the ark? And how could they have controlled him? Well, the Brachiosaurus and the Brontosaurus both lay eggs. And the egg is smaller than a football. And when they first hatch out, they're small critters. So they could have taken young critters of this variety and had them on the ark. and been able to tend to them quite well. But they wouldn't have brought in fully mature animals of any of the selections that were brought in, because they wanted them to be strong and healthy and to multiply. And these could very well have been on the ark. So why aren't they around today? Because the environment is constantly decaying and withering away and getting worse and worse. We have many, many species of animals that are no longer around that were around right after the great flood of Noah's day, and that are no longer on the planet because, like I said, the environment is no longer fit for a lot of these creatures. Plus, some of them I believe the Lord let pass away and go into extinction because they would not interact very well with a large population of people, such as this critter. As he further describes it, let's go right from the beginning. "Behold now a behemoth which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar, the sinews of his stones are wrapped together." His tail like a cedar. His tail is described like a big tree that's big and huge and long. "His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reeds and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river, and hasteth not to trusteth that he can draw out up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares." A huge, ominous creature that he's describing, that he spoke into existence on day six with mankind. Now in chapter 41, he goes on to describe another creature. Now this creature that he's describing, known as Leviathan, lives in the water, and he has scales. And he's attributed to having the ability to actually spew out fire from his mouth and smoke from his nose. You think this sounds like a fire-breathing dragon in some of the artwork and so forth. This one lives in the water and can go in and out of the water. And the ability to be able to create fire from within can be illustrated in even the insect world today. There is a beetle known as the bombardier beetle, which has these reservoirs within its body which contain various ingredients. I'm not going to describe these two ingredients or tell you those, because somebody might take this recording and decide they want to create some fire with these two ingredients and get themselves in a bit of trouble. So I won't tell you those ingredients, but they are developed inside the body of this beetle. And because of its diet, is able to process this, and they are excreted simultaneously. And when they combine together, they actually can create a very hot spray. And that's his defense mechanism. And if certain ingredients that you could put together will actually ignite completely into fire. And two of these ingredients are very commonly found in our diet and in our body. But if you had a reservoir where you could separate these out, filter these out, and then combine them at the right moment, they would actually ignite into fire. So we know that there are scientific proofs, even mankind science proofs, that there are ways that something could have the ability to spit out fire. Having said that, let's look at the description of this ominous creature, the Leviathan, in Job chapter 41. "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall thy companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? It's like, you're not going to go harvest a Leviathan and chop him up and sell him for food. Hast thou filled his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thy hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. And that is a fact. Everything that is in existence was spoken into existence by God. It's all his, including us. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Double bridle, like you use with a horse and want to ride him. Nope, you're not going to do that. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. The scales are an indication of a creature that would spend time in the water. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his nisings a light doeth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. That fire breathing, he could actually spew that out. When he would release those two chemicals that could be in his jaw or in his throat, at his command, he could put those together and spit them out, and they would ignite into fire. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. This purifying themselves, meaning they're getting prayed up, they're ready to know that they're going to die. It's like when they come up against him, they're afraid they're going to die. They want to get things right with the Lord before they die. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are accounted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. Here you see, he mentioned the word sea. So he is an ocean or a water living animal. He lives down in that, dwells there, comes in and out as pleases. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like. Who is made without fear? He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. As I spoke of earlier, this animal is obviously not around anymore. We don't have any varieties of reptiles or sea creatures that would be considered this species today that has this ability. But there are, as I said, many species of animals that are no longer around. Many things have gone extinct. There are many animals today, many varieties and species of animals today that are at the verge of extinction and trying to be preserved through efforts. But they will be here as long as the Lord wants them to be here, and they'll be gone when the Lord wants them gone. Just as he as illustrated here with this animal. You could imagine it would be pretty difficult to have any kind of a system of transporting cargo and so forth freely about on the ocean or in the sea. If you had these critters in great number, it would be near impossible to have any kind of a small vessel be safe on the water. So it was time for this one to pass away. Whether they were put on the ark and brought across, probably was, because the way he says all creatures, but that also can be up for debate on was all creatures that the Lord wanted to preserve, he brought onto the ark. They may not have existed after the great flood, but they may have and gone extinct since. We don't know. We haven't been given those details. But he'll tell us all about that later, which is so awesome that we'll have full understanding of all history and full understanding of what he has in store for us for eternity come Judgment Day. A lot to look forward to, and surely is. All right, let's go right on into chapter 42. And we see here that Job is going to respond because the Lord told him to respond. So Job is going to abide by that and respond here in Job chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And that's awesome statement there. Acknowledging that the Lord can do anything, everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Him. He knows every thought that we have. He knows it before we even have it, which is beyond our ability to understand. Some people feel that Satan has such power to know your thoughts. Well, he does not. He knows what you say. He knows what you verbalize. He knows what you do. He knows your reactions and your actions, what he can see and witness. But he cannot get into your mind and know your thoughts. When you become a born-again Christian, you're indwelt with the Holy Ghost. The devil's kicked out and he has no more power over you whatsoever that you don't give him. You can give him power, but he cannot take it. And it's awesome that we can know that the Lord has the ability to even understand our thoughts before we even pray, before we have a very close prayer session with Him to verbalize what we want. He knows. He knows our thoughts. We can pray silently and it's still just as effective as we pray openly and orally. When we gather together, we pray openly to where others can hear that prayer. But we can have silent prayer as well and know that the Lord is hearing every bit of it. Even if we're not verbalizing it ourselves properly, even if we're not in our own mind saying the words properly, the Lord knows what is in our heart. He knows what is in our mind. And that is so awesome. Continuing in verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Admitting himself here that he don't have the knowledge and he don't really understand what's going on. Here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There again, the perfect response for Job. He humbling himself and submitting to the Lord. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Notice that he's judging them for what they said. And he's talking to Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Nethamite. But he's not speaking to the last one of the friends, the young man that we covered in back over. Let's see, his name is Elihu. And Elihu was a young man that spoke up after he let the elders do their speaking. But his was apparently accurate. But he is not in connection with this judgment that's coming upon the others. As we get back into it here, we see once again in verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the things that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Nethamite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. So we see that there are accountabilities for our actions. There are accountabilities for what we say. The very words that we speak are all looked at. We are going to be held accountable to our words that we say, just as it teaches us over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, where it reads, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And that's what we see happening here to these fellows. Their words have condemned them. But he made an opportunity for them to get forgiveness through a blood sacrifice. Old Testament way. And here in the New Testament times, we have the opportunity to come and ask for forgiveness and be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is so awesome. So much more available to us today in the line of forgiveness. And these did what they were supposed to do. So the Lord pardoned them of their sins. As it continues in verse 10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Notice, after going through this horrible experience of losing everything, now he has everything given him double fold. "Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold." The word evil here is being used, but not evil as we think of evil with Satan. Evil as being hard times, hardships, and tough things to go through. "So Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters." He started out in the beginning of this account with 7 sons and 3 daughters. And once again, he's given 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kiran Hapak. Now, It's interesting that he named the sisters here. We're not given the names of the men, but we are given the names of these three young ladies. Why? He goes on. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Typically, all the inheritance was divided amongst the men offspring, not the women offspring. So the children were given equal inheritance to the girls and the boys from Job here in this situation. So these three women were very profound, very important for some reason. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Another clue of the timeline is how long Job lived. Because Job lived here 140 years more than the age he was when this began. So we know that he had quite a long life. And this would indicate that this was prior to the time of Abraham and his descendants that did not live as long as this. So that gives us another clue to the timeline. A lot of things that we can take from the book of Job, a lot to learn here about the grace and mercy of the Lord. He could have stricken those three that spoke incorrectly of him. He could have stricken them with great hardship. He could have even killed them and taken them out for what they had done, their criticism of Job and their misrepresentation of God and his ways. But he gave them opportunity of forgiveness. And the blessings that come upon Job for what he went through shows the mercy and the grace and the generosity of the Lord. And as we continue our studies, we'll get back into Genesis in chapter 12 and pick up our timeline from there and see a lot going on with an individual, Abram, whose name becomes Abraham, and his offspring, and a whole lot of history when it comes to the children of Israel that we still see unfolding today. And we can even see through our studies some of the things, the hardships that we are suffering today as a result of the actions of Abram, which we'll get into that next time. But let's go ahead and close here, and we'll pick it up in Genesis next time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for the time you've given us to be able to get into here and study some of these very interesting scriptures concerning these two creatures. Help us to realize that you are the author and the designer and the authority over everything, that you are the creator, and you spoke it into existence, and you take it out of existence at your will and your way. We thank you oh so much for being the one in control. We look forward to so much ahead of us. Please help us to always stay focused on the pathway you have available for us to be on. And keep us in your perfect will. As you pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Thank you.